Children 12 and under can go downstairs. We're in Hebrews chapter 2 today. We're going to continue our message. Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I'm really ready to preach this message. I kind of locked in on that first song, Your Grace is Enough. And I have to be honest with you, sometimes God's grace is not enough. I want you to take that in context. You know, sometimes there's a lot of things that you hear about or see or experience in life that beat you down pretty good. I mean, they discourage you, and God's grace is sufficient in all things. His grace is enough. But we forget that. We forget what He's done for us, and that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, it's all taken care of. And, you know, His grace is sufficient to take care of our needs. And when we feel like getting discouraged, or we feel like getting down, or we feel like getting just quitting, we just need to lean on Him and think about what He's done. That wasn't part of today's message. That's free. You guys get that? For the free, as something that's on my heart this week. A lot of things going on behind the scenes that everybody doesn't see. And that's just coming from the overflow of my heart. Hebrews chapter 2, and beginning in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. We're continuing our second half of our message in the book of Hebrews today, chapter 2, which I entitled, The God-Man Jesus Christ. Briefly, I want to remind you of the primary theme of the book of Hebrews. What's the primary theme of the book of Hebrews? Who can tell me? The primary theme of the book of Hebrews. This is bad. I am not as good of a teacher as I would like to think I am. It's the superiority of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is superior to everything. He is superior to the Old Testament law. His covenant, the new covenant, is superior to the old covenant. He is superior to angels. He is superior to Moses. He is superior in his relationship with mankind. He is superior in his mercy and his grace. He is superior in everything. The primary theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ's superiority. So whenever we approach this book, that's what we keep in mind. Now, in order to prove that Christ is superior to the Old Covenant, the writer of the book of Hebrews first has to deal with this problem. The Old Covenant was delivered by who? The angels. The Old Covenant was delivered by the angels, and the angels are superior to man. So the writer has to set forth that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. And he has to do that because if the Old Testament covenant came from the angels, his covenant, in order to be better, his covenant had to come from a greater source. And it did. We know in chapter 1, he really drove that point home that Jesus Christ is God. He is superior to angels because he is God. He is not a God. He is not half God. He is God. He is fully God. It says in chapter 1, just a little review, it says in verse 8, "But to the Son He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" He is God. It says before that, I believe in verse 6, it says, "But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.'" So we know that the Son is God, and He has set that forth and proved that in His passage. Chapter 1 is wholly given over to proving that Jesus Christ is God. Chapter 2, however, puts forth not the deity of Christ, but that Jesus Christ is man. Jesus Christ is man. He is not just God, but He is man. And it says, if we look in verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, made for a little while," if you remember from that study, "made for a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And it goes on to talk about that He is our brother, that He considers us brother because we are all one flesh. Now the question that comes out of that, if Jesus Christ is a man, how can He possibly be superior to angels? Angels are superior to men in every way. Angels stand in the presence of God. Angels don't die. Angels have power and dominion over this earth in the present state that it's in. How can He possibly be superior to angels if He's a man? And the answer was that God always intended for man to be superior to angels. He did not put the world to come in subjection to angels. Who did He put it into subjection to? Man. Mankind will rule the world to come as co-regents with Christ. So we know Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. Yes, for a time He was made lower than the angels for a purpose, for a reason, to die for man. And we continue that study today. Through chapter 2, the writer sets forth not only to show that Christ is superior because of His awesome love for mankind, but to demonstrate through Scripture that from the very beginning, it was God's intent for man himself to be greater than the angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "Man is called the image and the glory of God." And in this chapter, as it has been put forth, it is man alone that God has put the world to come in subjection. It is man that will rule the earth and not angels. And here it is. It is for man alone that God redeems. It is for man alone that God redeems. No other creation in this universe has God chosen to redeem. Angels are not redeemed. When they sin, that's it. No other creature on this planet, in this universe, is redeemed but man alone. And we're going to study that out as we get to those scriptures today. Look at verse 14 with me. Verse 14. "And as much then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same." The children, that's you and me, "as much then as we have partaken of the flesh and blood." There's a couple of Greek words I want you to look at there. A couple words that I want to pull out in the Greek anyway. The first one there is partaken. The children, we've partaken in flesh and blood. The Greek word there is koinonia. And Barb probably knows that word pretty well. Koinonia? You want to tell us all what it means? No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Got your attention, though. Koinonia is fellowship. That's the reason why I thought you knew it. You brought it out for us before. Koinonia means fellowship, communion. It's something that we all have together. All of us have flesh and blood together because of our nature, because of who we are. We're born with it. You didn't have a choice in the matter. I'm flesh and blood because my father was flesh and blood, and my mother was flesh and blood, and they produced flesh and blood. That's the way we were created. That's the way we are. But there's another Greek word there, which talks about Christ, and that Greek word, it says shared. That Greek word is mateko. Mateko. That mateko can also be translated partook of. In fact, some of your versions actually switch the two translations because they are interchangeable. But mateko is not sharing in fellowship or communion because of something that's naturally yours. Mateko is taking hold of something that is not yours. Mateko is laying seize to something that does not belong to you. It is taking hold of a nature that is not your own. It is taking hold of a new nature. And so we see that. What it talks about here, it says, as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, and let me actually look at it and read how it says, He Himself likewise shared in the same. So as much as it was in our nature to be flesh and blood, He likewise took on something that wasn't His own to be the same as us. Why do I expound on that? Well, it refutes those who would say that Jesus Christ was only a man and that He was born as a man and that's all He ever was. Because the nature of man wasn't something that Christ had to take on. It was something that He actively chose to take on for a reason. He actively chose in order to identify with you and I, in order to be able to be the propitiation that He needed to be, in order to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest, He took on that nature that was not His own. Why would He do such a thing? Why? I mean, listen, if I had a choice, if I was living as God in heaven and I had a choice, okay, Pat, you know, you're going to be born, you have a choice, you can either be God or you can be man. You choose. Which would I choose? Common sense. Come on, help me out, guys. This is a... Huh? Well, you got an ego problem. But, no. Yeah, of course. I mean, think about it. To have a perfect, spotless, omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-seeing nature, all-powerful nature, or be man. To have to go through the hardships, the sufferings, the grossness that's involved in being a man. We get dirty, where we are not worshipped, though some of us would like to be, it sounds. Yeah. Why would He do that? Why would He do that? Well, it tells us right here that through death, He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Why did He take on that nature? He had to. So that He could die. And destroy him that had the power of death. Now, did He destroy Satan? Did He destroy him? No, He didn't destroy Satan. Satan is alive and well. Buddy, you better believe it. As you go out there and you see all the stuff that we're going through, as you see the stuff that comes down on this church in our lives, you know Satan is alive and well and he is thriving and he's beating us down. And sometimes it looks like he has the victory, but he doesn't have the victory. But he is alive and well. The Greek word there for destroy is katargael. And it means to put an end to put a stop to invalidate. He didn't destroy Satan as in Satan got eradicated, but listen, He took away his power. He took away his power. What's his power? Death. Somebody say that? His power is death. His power is death. How does he have a power? The power of death? Separation from God. Sin. Sin. That's his greatest weapon. Satan's power, his inevitable power, is sin. Because, listen, as much as I try, as hard as I can, as much as a lot of you try as hard as you can to be perfect, or to even be good, I mean, just to be a straight-up Joe, goes to work every day and pays his taxes and, you know, treats his wife good and or is her husband or whatever, or, you know, and never yell at the kids or anything like that. As much as we try to do that, it is not within our power to do it. And Satan knows it. And Satan knows that we have a propensity and a desire to do bad things, to sin. And he comes and he is so good and so persuasive and whispering in that still small voice in our ear and telling us, yeah, Pat, go ahead, it's okay to yell at him. Gosh, did you hear what she just said to you? You going to let her get away with that? Man. He has power. He has total and complete power over us. He has the power of death. Because we cannot keep from sinning, and He certainly is not going to let us. But God, Jesus Christ, came and He rendered that power useless, powerless. He destroyed Satan's greatest weapon, sin. How did He do that? Through His death. He died on that cross, and His blood covers your sins. If you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you got a problem. But if you're in Christ, your sins are covered. And your sins are covered. You are standing before the Lord justified. What does justified mean? Just as if I never sinned. You are blameless in the eyes of God. And there is no power over you through death. Jesus took that death, that weapon, and He came at it with what He had, His weapon, which is life. Life. But it's important to understand that the enemy still has power on this earth right now. And that victory is not complete. It's important to understand, though, that the victory is completed as far as God is concerned, is when you stand before Him, you are justified. But it's also important to understand, listen, right now, you do not have victory over your sin. There are people who teach that. There are people that teach eradication of sin. And it is a dangerous heresy, because we need to understand and we need to know that we have a real enemy and that we still have a nature to sin and that was not eradicated. And it is so important that we understand that so that we don't do stuff that is completely stupid. Hear about this televangelist or whatever, this guy on the radio. He's talking about going and witnessing at a porno convention. I'm sorry if that offends any of you, but I want you to think about that. You know, he talks about being so full of the Holy Spirit, he can go into a porno convention and witness to these people and be able to not be misled or led astray by this sin. Listen, either one, he's a blatant liar, or two, he's just a complete fool. There are other avenues to witness to people than to go into their element, into that kind of an element, and tempt the Lord. And say, Lord, you better protect me because otherwise I'm going to sin. That is completely, completely out of whack. We got to recognize that we have a real enemy and that at all times we are capable and very able to stumble. And though Jesus Christ had victory over our sin nature over our sin and was able to justify us before God, we still have that sin nature. And we still have to look out for ourselves and lean on the Lord and make good decisions. Once in a while, you know, Jesus came. I mean, just take that in. Think about that. He came in. He took on your nature. And He died that your sins would be removed. Now, get this. I want you to understand how bad off you were. I don't care if you went your whole entire life and you committed one sin. James 2:10, for he who has kept the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. You understand that? But we're not talking about one sin here. We're talking about a lifetime of stupid choices. A lifetime of knowing what you're supposed to do and making a choice that is completely different than what you know is right. An immeasurable amount of sin. It was over. It was all done. You had no ability whatsoever to stand right before God. And then Jesus came. And Jesus died. And all of that was erased. All of it. Comprehend that. Think about that for a second. I'm an action movie fan myself. I like action movies. How many guys here like action movies? Anybody who didn't raise their points, their hands, loses like 20 man points or something. But I like action movies. You know, one thing I've learned after the first 100 or so, all no R-rated action movies, okay? Just put you at ease there. One thing I learned after the first 100 or so action movies is that they're the same. They're all the same. All of them start off with the guy, he's just awesome, you know, he's got all this victory, and then all of a sudden he realizes, you know, here enter the villain, and the villain comes in, and the villain, hey, he really is tough, you know. This guy who thought he was awesome is nothing compared to the villain. The villain just completely pounces him, and there's a point in every action movie where the villain has the victory. And it looks like it's all over for the good guys. You know, the good guys are about ready to get pounced. The bad guy has him against the ropes. But then, enter the good guy. In comes the good guy. The hero. The Calvary. And the day is saved. That's it. This isn't a movie. But it's the same thing. In fact, I looked at where did that term come from, the Calvary? I thought, I wonder if that comes from Calvary Hill. It doesn't. I was like, that would have been a good illustration. But it's the same thing. Just when we're beaten up, there was no chance whatsoever of us standing right before God, in comes Jesus. Takes on our nature and dies for us. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I don't want to beat this one out too far. I just want you to think about it. Fear of death. Why do we fear death? We fear death because we know that there's something different than here. We know that we got to give account to someone. And you know, all these religions and everything in the world, they're all based on works. They all talk about, you know, when you have to give account to your higher power or whatever, you better make sure that your goodies outweigh your baddies. You got to make sure that you've been good enough. And there's this fear inside of you. Hey, what if I wasn't good enough? What if all my goodies weren't good enough to outweigh my baddies? You know, I did all these bad things. And there's that fear that you live with. Enter Jesus. Jesus destroys the sin. He takes it away. He takes it out of the equation. And so we know if we put our faith and our trust in Him wholeheartedly, we worship Him with our hearts, our minds, and our souls. If we give our lives to Him, we don't have to worry about death anymore. In fact, not only do we not worry about it, but we look forward to it. In context, I don't think my children are ready for me to go on. I don't think my kids are. But I share the concept of Paul when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But what I shall choose, I don't know. Because I know it's better for me to stay here for my kids and my wife and for this church. But on the other hand, I know as soon as I leave here, I'm in the presence of Christ, and it cannot be any better than that. There is no fear in death for the Christian because we know we have a right standing with God. We know when we stand before Him in judgment that He has taken care of everything that needs to be taken care of. Verse 16. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And here we go. He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. What does that mean? What does that mean? He doesn't give aid to angels, but He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. What's that? Man. He gives aid to man. He doesn't give aid to angels. The word aid there is, I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly, epilambanete. It means to take hold of in order to help. He literally took a hold of our nature in order to help us. He doesn't do that for angels. He doesn't do that for any other creation. Listen, when we establish is man superior to angels? Yes, man is superior to angels because it is only man that Christ took on our nature and died for us to help us. He did not do that for any other creation. Here's a little angelology for you. Angels cannot be saved. You hear people talking about, I heard a person call up the radio station and a question and answer thing. And she said, I've been praying for Satan, that Satan will repent. And I really hope that he'll repent and be saved. And then, you know, we can get out of this whole Armageddon thing. You know, I'd laugh at her and call her stupid. But I remember there was a time in my faith when I thought the same way. I thought, what if Satan repented? And we got rid of this whole, you know, Armageddon thing that's going to come. It was in the baby stages of my faith. Well, those kids are... what are they doing down there? I hope Abigail's been studying karate or something. Angels can't be saved. Number one, angels don't procreate. Angels are the same today as they always were. There's the same number. Christ, in refuting the Sadducees, he came to him and talked about, who shall the wife be, or whose wife shall this woman be? She's married to seven different men in her life. Each one died. They were all brothers. And he says, you err not knowing the Scriptures. They were in heaven. We will neither be given nor taken in marriage, but we will be like the angels. Angels don't marry. They don't procreate. Angels are who they are. Listen, if Christ could not be born as an angel, because they're not born. Angels don't die. Angels don't die. You never read about that in Scripture. They die the second death, the spiritual death. They all go to hell. The demons do. The demonic force does. But they cannot physically die. Christ could not take on the form of an angel and physically die to pay for their sins as He does for mankind. To that, He reserves that only for man. Now listen, I get some comfort out of this. Could somebody go down there and ask them to just tone it down a little? Thank you, Bob. Oh, he did. Okay. I don't know about you. I'm a little off track now. But that comforts me. Not that angels couldn't be saved, but it comforts me because it tells me a little bit about how God values me, huh? I mean, no other creation in this universe has He devoted such love and care and compassion for as He has mankind. And I should tell you, when people tell mankind is some cosmic ooze or mankind is a bag of sand that basically just evolved or glorified monkeys or something like that. You know, You can look at him and say, I don't think so. Man is the image and the glory of God. Man is God's special and perfect work. We're far from perfect at this point, but someday we will be made perfect. God loves us so much that He was willing to give His Son. That is something that He was not willing to do for any other creation in this universe. Take that in. You think about what that means when you feel defeated. You know, so much drama going on right now. So much drama. I mean, there's so much stuff in the world going on right now. There's just always stuff. Stuff with work, stuff with families, stuff with relationships, stuff with kids. It's all this stuff. And sometimes we just feel like, you know, how long are we supposed to endure this? How long do we keep on going on with this? How long, God, until You come back and get us? But you know, no matter what, we can look at all of that and we can say, God loves me. God loves me so much that He did this for me. He gave His only Son for me. And you can look at that and no matter how tough things are getting, no matter how bad things are getting, you can say, Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Verse 17, real quick. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be made like us so that He could be a merciful and faithful high priest. And I'm not going to beat this one down. We've gone through this over the last couple weeks, but it's just to reiterate the point that we don't have a high priest that doesn't know what we're going through. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, but it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I mean, He knows what we're going through. Listen, when you cry to Him, and I hope you do. I hope you do from time to time in your prayers. Because listen, if your prayers are like this, God, can I have, Lord, I sure would like that Rolls Royce. And Lord, please give me a better job. And God, I just wish this would work out. And God, please help me. If you have totally missed the boat. When you pray to Him and you're feeling stressed out and you're feeling distressed and like nothing's working or nothing's going to work, tell Him. Yeah, He knows, but He wants to hear it from you. And listen, He understands it. You're not talking to some cosmic deity out there that's distant and far away. You're talking to someone who came up close and personal and lived as you lived, and He understands exactly what you're going through. So when you go through those hard times and you don't really understand how it all comes together and you're really starting to look at this Word and doubt its validity because you look at the promises in it and you say, Lord, You said that it would all work out. How come it's not all working out? You can know that He understands exactly what you're going through. And when you come to Him in that kind of a prayer, He'll honor it. And He'll wrap His arms around you and give you a big hug. And you will know that He is there. Listen, I promise you, if you come to Him in faith, that He will. And He will not leave you alone because He knows exactly what you're going through. Because He went through it just like you're going through it. I want to close with this verse 18. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. That pretty much wraps up the whole thing. He knows me because He was me. He knows me because He has walked in my shoes. He understands my hurt because He is hurt right alongside of me. And because He's done this, He is able to know my pains and my hurts. And what's more, He is able to take them all away. It's something that He does for me that He does not do for any other creation in this planet. mankind, God's chief and crowning glory in His work. And I have no fear of death other than the ones I leave behind. But I look forward to the day when I can meet my Lord and hear those words, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I mean, think about that. You're standing in front of God to hear those words. Man, I don't think there's going to be a dry eye in the house. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love You. We do, God. We thank You so much for Your precious Word and Your precious promises. Father, we fall so short of Your expectations and all the things that we would have to do if we were to earn salvation on our own. But God, we thank You so much for the merciful sacrifice and the grace that You've given us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to give an invitation at this time. If you don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven and you'd like to take care of that, I invite you to come forward and I'll show you from this book. One of our elders or our deacons can show you as well how you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. If you're not coming forward, you're reflecting on the message. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for Your grace. Ask You please to bless this day and just let everyone get home safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.